You don't have to be a great parent to know when your child's diaper needs changing. Now, all of us probably aspire, or perhaps were, inspiring parents. And also, all of us, and I will go first, I was also a pretty lousy parent many times. But you know, there are some sure signs when the child's diaper needs changing. What are they?
Smell.
What are you talking about? My baby always smelled good. Yes, smell is one. What's another?
Crying.
Yes. Good. What's another?
Wet.
What's that?
Wet.
Yes, Marsh?
Wet.
Yes, wet. And sometimes you can just tell that diaper's hanging a little low. Yeah, that's a sign. You know, I've had occasions, of course, with kids, you know, especially around the pool, and the kids still have maybe their diaper on, you know, walking around like that. I said, I'm so glad you're not that wet. Because that's just pool water, so that's all good. But you know, in case for modern millennial parents and for others that have kids, grandkids, great-grandkids today, I just want you to know you no longer have to smell to know when your baby's diaper needs changing. In fact, you don't even have to notice that the diaper's hanging a little low, or you even hear the baby cry, because now there's an app for that. That's right, there's an app, and Pampers, of course, the most beloved diaper company in the world. Why is that? Well, they bought all the other diaper companies in the world. So if that wasn't your favorite brand, it is now, because they own them anyway. And so Pampers, yes, they have special internet-connected diapers that have little sensors inside, and they will text you when baby's diaper needs changing. Huh? You don't have to smell, you don't have to see, and the baby certainly doesn't even have to cry the second that diaper's wet.
That's annoying.
Oh, Junior's diaper needs changing. Oh, heck, I'll be right back. And wow, what a great parent. You know, these kinds of tools, I suppose, could be useful. Although that Pamper thing, go look it up, it's just amazing. That this Pamper, it's a special diaper insert that goes into the diaper, and an app is provided on your Android or your iPhone. That I don't know how successful that will be, but and how crazy I know it must sound to us, but let's just pay attention just to see if it catches on. Because you know, back when our kids were little, and maybe our kids' kids were little, or maybe your great-grandkids were little, you know, even having Pampers was a luxury. You know, if it's not a cotton diaper, I'm not interested. And you remember those things that clean diapers, those little mini washing machines? You pop them in there and turn that thing and oh man, that's why Pampers is the number one best-loved diaper in the world, because it just solved that problem. Well, now they've gone to the next step, internet-connected diapers. And I guess you can share that with another so your whole neighborhood can know when your baby's diaper needs changing. You know, if we don't pay attention, and which I know I miss many things. There are many things that just go right over my head, go under, behind me. I perhaps get so distracted with all the words and activities during the week that the messages that people send out, they just, it's almost like, it's like a radiation that just goes right through me, or a radio signal that's invisible, goes right through us. But if you don't tune in, if you don't pay attention, the messages go away. And so for us to show care to one another, and it applies in almost every area of life, whether you're picking up your sandwich at McDonald's, or whether you're talking to your spouse, or trying to understand what those hound dog sounds are that Finn gives me from time to time, to differentiate between the crying, the wet cry, versus the another kind of pain or irritation, a hunger cry, for instance. Good parents know that. Well, this app helps with that too, if you weren't good at that. That all these things, the way we do that is to show care, is to pay attention. But then we also have to do something about it. So I can tell John all day long, hey, John, I really care about you. And you actually may believe me. Even give me the benefit of the doubt that I do in the event he doesn't believe me. But if I didn't ever pay attention to John and come over and say, hey, John, so glad you're here.
I believe you.
Oh, you believe me. All right, thank you. See, there's benefits of sitting in front, aren't there? That we have to show people that we care and pay attention. How do we know God pays attention to us? Is there an app sort of built in that God has? And he just pays attention. Oh, look, there's Kevin Young needing something again. And there he is, right there. I'm telling you. Well, Jesus had disciples and they loved him. They wanted to do everything he did. They wanted to go everywhere he went. Well, almost always. Occasionally, Jesus took his disciples, usually just a few, up to do some very special kinds of events, like Peter, James, and John going to the top of the mountain when they had that vision of Moses and Elijah, and the voice was heard in the clouds. So these special events or ordinary events, the disciples want to hang out with Jesus. They want to understand him better. And they know that they failed. They know they didn't pay attention a lot of times. We know many times they did not understand it. They did not understand it yet. Or Peter putting his foot in his mouth. Or Thomas doubting at first until he understood that Jesus really was alive after he was really dead. Who would actually believe that? We beat up people like Doubting Thomas for not believing, but believe is an incredible gift we give ourselves if we're willing to respond to the information we've been given. Sometimes that information goes right over our head. But when Thomas saw Jesus, met Jesus, then he believed. So the disciples want to now understand Jesus a little more, and they come up to him after a time of prayer. Maybe Jesus is rejoining the crowd. And they say, "Master, would you teach us to pray the way John taught his disciples?" Of course, referring to who we call John the Baptist. John the Baptist's disciples, apparently, by this verse, he taught his disciples to pray a certain way, and it was common in Jesus' day. And there are many rabbis in Jesus' day that all of them had disciples. All of them had schools of thought. They all interpreted scripture a wee bit differently, not unlike our differentiation today between Presbyterians and Methodists and Lutherans. We all love Jesus. We all have worshiping communities. We all serve others. And yet we do so differently, distinctly, leveraging our own experiences, our own gifts and talents, our own histories. And so Jesus' disciples said, "Well, John the Baptist's disciples had a special prayer. We want you to teach us a special prayer." And why would they ask that? Not only to connect with Jesus, but rabbis would frequently be asked to pray in groups. And so John the Baptist's disciples, when they were sent out, they would say, "Why don't you pray for us?" And so they would pray the prayer that John the Baptist taught them. Well, apparently the disciples wanted to have that same understanding, that when they're going out and about, remember they just got back from being sent out, that 72 were sent out to do miracles and to show God's love in tangible ways, to heal people, to proclaim the good news. They had just come back celebrating. Maybe they were out there and someone said, "Thank you so much, my sight is back, praise God. Would you offer a prayer?" And maybe this, sure. "Gee, did Jesus teach me a prayer? Let me check." Let's see if he did. I have notes. "No, I don't think he did." And so now the disciples have regathered. They had their little party celebrating, giving God thanks for all the signs and wonders that they themselves participated in. And now they're feeling a little deficient. "Lord, we need the prayer that you teach us to pray." And so Jesus taught it. We call this prayer the what? The Lord's Prayer. You know, there's lots of things in Scripture, the different references we have in Scripture. Remember that the Scriptures were written a long, long time ago. Let's say the Gospel of Luke. It may have been around the year 40 AD. It's even older than Cold Spring Church. And so 40-45 AD, so the Gospel of Luke is written. But back then, you know, they didn't have chapter titles. They didn't have verse markings. Jesus didn't say, "Please follow along today in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 7, and I'll teach you the Lord's Prayer." And they didn't have any of that. The chapter titles, divisions of Scripture, all that kind of organization came hundreds of years later. But this particular passage of Scripture, we all know to be the Lord's Prayer, and it has been from a very, very, very long time. It's been referred to as that. But if any of these kind of titled sections of God's Word is a little off, it's this one. Because this is not really the Lord's Prayer, Jesus gave it, but it's actually the disciples' prayer. It's the prayer not that Jesus prays. It's the prayer the disciples are to pray. It's the disciples' prayer. It's your prayer. It's my prayer. So this prayer, as the disciples are listening in, he says when you pray, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. Luke's version is a bit short. Matthew's version is a bit longer. One passage in Matthew talks about debts. Luke talks more about trespasses. And it all depends on the translation you read. Our church has been using the New Revised Standard Version. If you look it up in your favorite version, whether it's the King James or the New International Version or the Message, they will all use different words for these same Greek, originally written in Greek, these same Greek terms. But the thing that's most striking about the prayer is not the content of the prayer. The things that Jesus has his disciples pray about praising God, talking about God's kingdom, talking about our needs, and forgiving us for falling short, forgiving us our sins, and both prayers, Matthew and Luke's version, include, as we forgive those who trespass against us. That would be common to almost any rabbi's prayer. Almost any prayer you read from the Old Testament has these elements in it. If you took this as a Bible as literature course and sort of outlined the content of this prayer and did it with a lot of other famous prayers of Jesus' day, you'd find it to be almost identical. So what's so unique about Jesus' disciples' prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer? It's actually in its first word. What's the first word of the Lord's Prayer?
Our
Father. First of all, the prayer starts with our, not mine. Do you ever sometimes feel like God's in your pocket? Not necessarily a bad thing. You know, we have a relationship with God. How often might we say, my God did this, my God did that? We don't hear that so much, I suppose, anymore. I've heard it lots in my lifetime. My God shall do this. Even the Apostle Paul writes, my God shall supply all our needs. But this kind of language with our is very important because it means that when we say our, and he's teaching this to the disciples to pray, right? This isn't Jesus' prayer. He doesn't pray to God our. So this is our prayer. Jesus says, here, pray like this. Repeat after me. Our God. It implies what? That there's always a group. Now, you can say the prayer alone, of course. But the cool part is that God presumes in starting the church, which in Greek means gathered believers who are sent out. It's the ones who have been called. It's always a group. Not just I follow Jesus, not just you follow Jesus. It's not my God. It's our God. It's the creator of the universe that we spoke about last week. This God up there, way out there, who created all things, Jesus says, when you refer to God, say our, because you do not stand alone when you believe in Jesus. We feel alone. We're often alone. We often sometimes feel alone in a bad way. But we must always remember that we stand with God, who's connected to all things. None of us are really alone. It's always our. And whether you're in a group of 1, 3, or 100, it's always our. Because when we stand and pray, we recognize that we're not the only ones who follow Jesus. We're not the only disciple of Jesus. And I think this word our puts our ego in check. Because as affectionate as it may sound that God's in my pocket, or God is my co-pilot, or all these other, you know, sort of truisms and thoughtful things that we say, the truth is that God is our God, and we're part of that, and we've been invited to say our. But the real cool part, that would have been in every prayer, our, but the real important part, the difference that this prayer was from any other prayer that the disciples would have ever heard, is the word Father. Jesus is saying, when you talk about this creator God way up there, the one who created us, you and me, the one who has us in the palm of his hand at all times, this God, when you pray to him, you pray and call him Father. The disciples probably said, what did he say? He said, what? Father, I'm sorry. What did we ask Jesus again? I forget. Well, we asked him to teach us to pray. Oh, we're talking about prayer? How does he want us to talk to God? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. That's what the call to prayer was, called the Shema, what Jesus grew up with in the public prayer time. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. But that word Lord, Adonai, the one who is the God of all, that's a more distant title. It's a true title and an awesome title. But when Jesus said, I want you to talk to God differently than John the Baptist's disciples, than all the other rabbis' disciples, I want you to refer to God differently than all than Elijah learned to pray, than Moses learned to pray. You have a special relationship with God. I want you to call him Father. And this word Father is not like, hello, Father. You know, like that's kind of a formal term, yes, for us today, you know? I don't know. How many of you call your father, Father? Hello, Father. We call him Dad. We call him Daddy. We call him Old Man. No, you shouldn't do that. That's not good. And so Jesus and his disciples says, in all these parts of the prayer, yes, they're all good. Praying that God is up in heaven. Oh my gosh, removed, apart from creation, who created all things. God is the one who provides for our daily needs. He's the one that forgives our sins and the one who expects us to forgive others too. All good stuff. But you now have a daddy in heaven. It uses that diminutive term for father, daddy. And when the disciples heard that, they were shocked. They didn't argue about any of the other content, but I can just imagine them saying, are you sure you want us to call God the creator? God, the Holy One of Israel? Daddy? That is something that we should think more about. Because as much as last week when we heard about God's creative ability has all of creation at his command, that same lofty and otherwise separate God is now inviting us to call him Dad. Something so intimate, so personal. Someone who knows when our diapers need changing. Someone who knows our deepest needs. Someone who knows our deepest struggles. Someone who knows how much we try to do the right things or how successful we are in doing them. Someone who knows our deepest longings. Someone who knows our deepest pain. Someone who knows where we've come from. And someone who knows actually where we're going. This God, this creator God who knows all these things, knows us better than the best dad knows his kids when they're crying for help. He knows you and knows me, what we need. And each day, we just seem to think that God is just God out there. And sometimes we personalize it. But do we ever ponder, think, next time we talk to God, I wonder if he could send Dad. We say, our Father, our Holy God. God wants us to refer to him as Dad. And then Jesus gives sort of a story, a parable, after he tells them this prayer. Because I'm pretty convinced, again, reading between the lines, that they were just as shocked as I just said. And I don't think they were hung up on forgive us our sins. They were hung up, you want us to call Dad or God Dad? And so he gives them an example. He says, suppose one of you has a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. And I have nothing to set before my guest that has arrived. And the friend who's been, the door is now knocking, he says, he answers from within, do not bother me. The door has already been locked and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and get you anything. Back in Jesus' day, there were, like today, sort of expected behaviors of neighbors. This is something probably our country could use a lot of practice in. And what our churches should be leading is how to be a great neighbor. And great just doesn't mean sort of over the top, intrusive, gossipy, you know, all those sorts of attributes that probably aren't very positive attributes about being a good neighbor. But paying attention to our neighbors in ways that make sense to our neighbors themselves is probably something that we should really be leading the way on. But Jesus, in Jesus' time, there was a certain protocol. When a guest came to your home, you need to feed them. And that burden, that social burden, was so heavy that you would go to the ends of the earth to fulfill your obligation to your guest who showed up. Oh my gosh, I have no food. Now, maybe, though we'd like to beat up that person, you know, for not having, being prepared for the neighbor, it could be that just a few hours earlier, another neighbor came. And they said, hey, neighbor, just passing through. Come on in, have some bread, make some sandwiches, have some iced tea. It'll be great. And so they leave. Well, you have a great trip. And who comes 5 minutes later knocking on the door? Hey, I was just in town. I thought I'd stop by for a sandwich. Well, okay, I might have a few scraps here, left over, maybe fixing it in the kitchen, you know, putting the crust back together, get the old tuna fish out, you know, just trying to make ends meet, diluting that left of the iced tea. You know, oh, a great iced tea. Not a very good iced tea. And then who knows, but maybe an hour later, someone else stops by. It's a busy day. Hi, just in town. Or maybe it's one of those things, didn't you get my email and I'm coming over? I'm sure. Oh my gosh, it's stuck in my outbox. Oh man, I'm so sorry. Anyway, here I am. I'm not, let's get together. Well, come on in, I'll give you something. Cupboards are bare. What did I do? I treated the first friend that passed by, dignity and respect. The second person, I scrounged up enough resources for them too. Oh my gosh, my lucky day, now another friend comes by. And so, what to do? At midnight, no less. So I'm going to go next door. I'm going to tap on Jim's door. Say, Jim! 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 And you left for the guest next door. It's midnight. You're next door in another house. Hey, Jim, listen, I need something from you. And the reply comes back, well, hello, you know, asking the person who calls late, you know what time it is. Everybody always knows what time it is. That's really a dumb question to start with. But anyway, do you know what time it is? Well, yes, I do. Oh my gosh, it's midnight. I had no idea it was so late. Of course I know what time it is, and I had a guest come by, and I'm thoroughly embarrassed. I have got to get them something to eat. Well, I'm sorry, I'm in bed, the kids are all tucked in, the animals are all fed, I'm not coming to the door. And so what you and I would probably do is say, all right, fine. No, you don't do that. You say, well, no, wait a second. Listen, did I tell you? We have guests next door. You are my neighbor. There's a certain unwritten rule here. It's probably actually in writing back then. And so finally, Jim gets up. And Jesus says, the reason he gets up, he says, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, of course, being a friend is important, but he's not going to get up just for a friend at midnight. But because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. You know, persistence is something, as Jesus talks about here, it's not just us being pushy. It's not a persistence saying, I want what I want, and I want it now. That's maybe rude. That's selfish. I don't know. There's probably a lot of other terms you might use for that. But here, notice that the neighbor is not coming over saying, oh, I'm really hungry. We need something to eat. No, it's, I have a guest here. I'm asking for someone else. And so persistence is ordinarily outward directed. God wants us to be persistent in paying attention to the needs of others around us. And guess what? If you're paying attention to the needs of those around us, there must be someone who's paying attention to your needs too. So as we pay attention to the needs of others, Others are paying attention to ours, and this social construct, this social capital, is what builds exciting, fun, loving neighborhoods. Whether it's an apartment building or the houses are half an acre apart. Neighbors are neighbors, and you define it in any way you want. You may feel like you have a neighbor up in Courthouse. Well, that's your neighbor, great. Now, don't ignore the neighbor next door, because that's just low-hanging fruit. That's just easy. Or is it? Because sometimes it's easier to be a neighbor to someone you really don't see very often. And being a neighbor or loving to a family member is sometimes even tougher than being loving and thoughtful to a stranger at a bus stop. And so Jesus says, evaluate carefully, but know this, that God hears our cries for help. Creator God knows what we need, and we need to respect God enough to keep asking. Not just saying, oh God, by the way, item number 10, I also need my clothes washed, and okay, item 11, don't forget. No, God wants us to share with him the things that mean most to us, knowing that he cares for us and loves us and knows exactly what we need. So why ask? Well, we ask to respect the fact that he loves us and knows all about us. We're affirming the fact, you know all about me. Dad, you know what I need. I've got neighbors at midnight. I've got troubles at work. I have struggles in the family. My neighborhood needs attention. There are groups of people that are being ignored in my town. There are people that are looking for work. There are needs that are just not being met quick enough. And so we persisted with those, not bullying, not pushy, not rude, not arrogant. We're asking over and over and asking differently and more persistently. And so that we keep asking and our neighbor will relent. And God says, do you not think that I, the one who created you, is being a part of my neighborhood, that I won't pay attention to you when you are persistent as well? And Jesus says, everyone who asks will receive. Everyone. Everyone who searches will find. Everyone, you, me. Everyone who knocks, the door will be open, even at midnight. Sometimes we want that door open sooner. Sometimes we search, we get tired. Sometimes we're knocking and our knuckles are bleeding. But God, who loves us more than anything, knows what we need, when we need it, will always respond to a prayer of persistent faith. If any among you, if your child asks for a fish, will you give them a snake? Or if your child asks for an egg, will you give them a scorpion instead? Here, little junior, here's your breakfast. Have a scorpion. No, of course not. And likewise, Jesus says, remember, God is your dad. He's also that lofty creator. Remember, it's kind of keep both things in mind, but it's the dad part that was unique in this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, and says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit, his own spirit, to you who ask? So have you ever asked for something, not gotten it? Oh yeah, arms go up. Have you ever asked for something and thought you weren't going to get it, finally got it? Yeah. Have you ever asked for something and actually gotten something quite different, but it satisfied that particular need that you were searching for, the thing you were asking for, the door you were knocking on? That wasn't answered in the way you expected, but here another door opened. And yet all of this is a pattern as we respect God for loving us and knowing us more than anything. We respect God when we say, God, as you know, wake up each morning and say, dear God, good morning. You already know all this, but I want to review it. Here's what's going on in my life. And we practice that with God, who is our daddy. And then we practice it with our neighbors and pay attention to our neighbors, responding to their needs, not judging them. Midnight, hello, not doing it. But instead, we do that for them. We give something when others are in need. We reach out. We're persistent in how we ask that needs of others might be asked. Why we have a prayer list. Why we pray for other people. Why we maybe have some prayer notes or perhaps the names of people on our bathroom mirror. Why we constantly remind each other of friends when we get together. Hey, how was? Hey, I noticed you saw Mary the other day. How is she doing? So we talk about others. We lift up the needs of others. And that persistence and that shows that we're all in God's neighborhood together. And God will never disappoint, because persistence is never futile.